Psalm 27, it does have an inscription, and I will have a special at the end. I'll have a special little thing for the bandana gang, but you should also listen when I'm teaching it from the beginning, because it has an inscription. I'm sure that you all remember what an inscription is. It says, a Psalm of David, or if you have the English Standard Version or the New American Standard Bible, it says, of David. In verse 1, I want to read verse 1 and verse 14 and then just go into our notes, because I'm not going to cover it verse by verse, which I probably should because it's such a good psalm. Verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. As reading from your notes, from the title, it says a Psalm of David, under Charles Spurgeon's A Treasury of David. Nothing whatever can be drawn from the title as to the time when this psalm was written, for the heading, a Psalm of David, is common to so many of the psalms. But if one may judge from the matter of the song, the writer was pursued by enemies in verses 2 and 3, and shut out from the house of the Lord in verse 4, was last parting from father and mother in verse 10, and was subject to slander, verse 12. Do not all these meet in the time when Doeg the Edomite spake against him to Saul? It is a song of cheerful hope, well fitted for those in trial who have learned to lean upon the Almighty arm. The psalm may with profit be read in a threefold way as the language of David, of the church, and of the Lord Jesus. The plentitude of Scripture will thus appear more wonderful. And again, that's from Charles Spurgeon's Treasury of David. It's interesting every time I read that where he mentions, oh, this could be of the Lord Jesus. We would have a very interesting series, the Christ and the Psalms, if it didn't speak of Jesus, as they all do. But it also is of David himself and also of the church. It speaks of all three, as most of the psalms do. It speaks of the writer, speaks to the church, but most importantly, it speaks of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to speak of the inscription for a moment, because all it says is in Hebrew, Le David. Le David means of David. Now, I know the King James Version and the New King James Version say a Psalm of David, NASB, and the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version both have it more accurately of David, Le David. But, and I should have said this from Psalm 26 or others that say a Psalm of David, where all it says is Le David. In Hebrew, that can mean of David, as if he's the writer, or it can actually be translated to David or for David, which is a very interesting thought, and I'll sum that up a little bit when I talk to the bandana gang. The key verse, young people, is verse 14. The key verse is verse 14. From the King James Version, it says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And we read it in the New King James Version, and the only difference there is that the word thine is your. In the New King James Version, English Standard Version says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Now, as we look at these verses, I'll read all 14 of the verses, but we'll cover them in basically four, divided up into four points as we look at Christ in the Psalms. Verses 1 through 3, we see Jesus Christ was confident. The key word in every one of these points will be the C word, a C word, a word that begins with C. Jesus Christ was confident in the Lord in verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me, to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. And so we see Jesus Christ was confident in the Lord and all that he went through, his entire life, through his earthly ministry, and even going to the cross, and I shall say, even upon the cross. Now, when Jesus Christ was arrested, I provided John chapter 18, verses 3 through 6, in the New King James Version in your handout, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, I brought that up because of the psalm where it mentions that they stumbled and fell, and also John mentions in particular that when they came out to arrest them, it was a troop. There was a large contingent of the Sanhedrin officers, along with chief priests, coming out in the middle of the night to arrest him, which by the oral tradition was against the law. They should have taken him during the day. But they didn't want to. They wanted to take him in secret, as we know. So here, but Jesus was confident in this, and we see him being arrested as it's fulfilling the this portion of Scripture is fulfilled in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. In verses 4 through 6, we see that Jesus Christ knew communion with the Lord. He knew communion with the Lord. Verse 4 says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Now, the verse that I used here, John chapter 1, verse 18, is to show his closeness and his communion, but I'll also mention something concerning the cross here. John chapter 1, verse 18, it says in the New King James Version, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And we see this closeness that John presents in John chapter 1, the prologue there, that Jesus is in the very bosom. The nearness of Christ to the Heavenly Father is closer than any man has ever known or will ever know. And so we have a tremendous blessing with this communion. And this communion was important, this communion that he knew and this intimacy that he knew all throughout his life and his earthly ministry to going to the cross that, as we read in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? With Jesus being forsaken of the Heavenly Father when he poured out, when God poured out his wrath upon Jesus, this would carry him through this joy, this delight, this communion that he knew. Interestingly, because he knew that intimacy, that's why the wrath that he had suffered was so great, so far more than any man could ever know or understand, because of the intimacy that he knew. And now being forsaken and the wrath and anger of God being poured out upon Jesus. But one of the things that carried him through as perfect man was the joy that he knew, as the prayer says, that this his desire was the Father. And so, interestingly, there somehow he knew, though he was knew torments like no other man knew upon the cross, he also could count upon the joy of the relationship that he had with the Father to carry him through while he hung upon the cross. In verses 7 through 13, we see a prayer of the prayer of Christ the prayer of David, but mostly the prayer of Christ, as Jesus Christ is called to the Lord, Jesus Christ calls, it's supposed, or excuse me, Jesus Christ called to the Lord, past tense, Jesus Christ called to the Lord on behalf of sinners that we see in verses 7 through 13. Let me read that. Verse 7 says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" Verse 9, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." Verse 10, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." Verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of mine enemies. Do not deliver me," it says in verse 12, "do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." Verse 13, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." There's a lot there that we'd have to go through as far as the things that apply to Christ specifically, as in his, as in verse 13, we see his, the hope of the resurrection, as far as his being taken to the cross, as far as his being crucified. But because Jesus Christ called to the Lord on behalf of sinners, as this is a prayer, we recognize that, even as I point out often, because we have it hanging upon our wall among the many verses, I think I pointed to this one more than I've pointed to any of the others that are on our wall, but that 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And so his interceding here in verses 7 to 13, he prays on behalf of us. Because his prayer is perfect, he prays this prayer so that things like, as I'll just point out one of them, where it says, verse 10, "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." Now, though he was forsaken of the father, in a sense he was forsaken of his mother as well. Because she is human and corrupt, she is not perfect. She is, though there are some groups of people that would call her the quote-unquote mother of God and make her above Jesus, she's not. She's a human being. And she has the corruptions of flesh, and she had sin in her life that needed to be redeemed. So she was not completely given over unto Christ when he was taken to the cross. There was a misunderstanding in her own person. So there, that's considered a forsakenness as well. The disciples, they scattered. Even though John was with his mother, he was part of those that scattered. However, Jesus said of those that would believe him that he would, because of the gospel, father would be set against son and daughter against mother and vice versa. And so even if mother and father forsake one because of Christ, then the Lord will take care of them. He had prayed that for them. That's just an example as far as the intermediary and the mediating and intercessory prayer of the Lord and praying on our behalf, that though we might be forsaken by the closest relationship that we have upon earth, that the Lord, if we're in Christ, the Lord will never forsake us. Because the Lord, Jesus, in the closest relationship he ever had, which was with the Heavenly Father, he was forsaken of the Father so that we could have a relationship with him and have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Finally, in verse 14, Jesus Christ commands his people to wait and have courage. Jesus Christ commands his people to wait and have courage. This is the key verse, verse 14. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." This one verse I believe, is a key verse, even though verse 1 is most familiar and many people have that one memorized. This is the key verse to this this passage, because it gives us a command. This is where we apply all the rest of the psalm to our lives, because it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Even verse 14, that though it's written as a command to us from the Lord, or an encouragement from David, Jesus Christ fulfilled this as well. He waited upon the Lord, because there is no one upon earth who has ever been more timely in the things of heaven than Jesus Christ. He was always on time, on heaven's time, as the eternal person. There was never a time when he was out of step with the Father, out of step with God's will. He was never out of step with God's will. And in fact, even we see that in John chapter 11, when he was brought news that Lazarus was sick, and that he waited another 2 days so that the perfect will of the Father would be fulfilled in the resurrection of Lazarus by waiting another 2 days. His perfect timing, that he was crucified on the very day that he must be crucified, on the Passover. And he was gave up the ghost. He gave up the spirit. He died and breathed his last, and he called the time for it, indicating that he is very God, by dying at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, coincident with the very last sacrifice that was made in the evening oblation. And so his commands, he commands his people to wait and have courage, as we see in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. It says in the New King James Version, come now, or in the King James Version, it says, go to, which means come now. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Because Jesus Christ is the most timely, who waited upon the Lord and was most timely. If we don't know what to do, we need to wait upon the Lord until the Lord moves us out. And move we must. And when he does move us out, we will be courageous and confident. For application to this, verses 1 through 3, we must be confident in Jesus as our light and strength. Verses 4 through 6, we must commune with Jesus as our one desire. Verses 7 through 13, we must call to God in the name of Jesus for guidance. And verse 14, that command to us, we should courageously obey Christ's commands. Now, Bandana Gang, unless there's any questions. No questions? All right. Bandana Gang. All right, tonight, I don't know why I closed this. I need that. Psalm 27, there it is. Bandana Gang, tonight we read Psalm 27. It was written by King David. Wow, you already know. I wasn't even asking a question. King David. Now, the inscription, which gives us information about the psalm, is translated in our English Bibles, a Psalm of David, or of David. But the original Hebrew also can be translated to David or for David. In other words, it means that although David is a prophet and a king, since the psalm speaks of Jesus, the prophecies are also for his study and meditation. So if we think of it that way, it's for David. That means it's for us as well. For David or to David. We've also been learning about key verses when studying the Bible. The last few weeks we've been talking about key verses, and I made sure that you understood the key verse. A key verse from a passage or chapter of Scripture is important because it tells us the main thought about what we are reading. Verse 14 of Psalm, what psalm are we in? Psalm 27, right? We're in Psalm 27, and verse 14, which is the last verse of the psalm, It is our key verse today, tonight. It teaches about Jesus always waiting upon God's perfect timing and to place his trust in his heavenly Father. Jesus had courage even when he was arrested in the garden and when they crucified him on the cross because he trusted God. Even when they came with a whole army of people from the Sanhedrin to arrest Jesus, he was courageous because he trusted God and he waited upon God. Now, Psalm 27, verse 14 being our key verse, Jesus also commands us to wait on the Lord. As Jesus also always waited upon God's perfect timing and trusted in him, we must also wait upon the Lord and trust in God. One of the ways to wait upon the Lord and trust God is to read his word and think about it. One of the ways to wait upon the Lord and trust him is to read his word, the Bible, and trust him. So you could read Psalm 27, and when you're reading it, that means you're waiting upon the Lord and trusting him. You got that? So when we trust God, it says in verse 14 again. It says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So when we trust God, he will strengthen us or give us courage so that we can be brave even though it's really, really hard, like when Jesus went to the cross, okay? So that's why verse 14 is a very important verse and tells us all about what the psalm is about. It tells us about Jesus trusting in the Heavenly Father. Did you get that? All right. Any other questions? All right. I'm going to turn it over to Brother Mike. He's going to take the prayer requests now. So you young people have prayer requests to be able to pray about when the Bandana Gang leaves with Sister Vicky. All right, Brother Mike, I turn it over to you.